You know what God's Word says in Romans, 13th chapter, beginning with verse 11. I ask you to pay attention to the time reference that Paul makes use of here. When he says in Romans 13:11, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Let's talk about time a little bit. My oldest son, Richie, doesn't wear a watch, doesn't wear a wristwatch. Main reason is because he doesn't like to wear a watch. But also, he tells me he doesn't have to. Why bother? If he wants to know the time, he can look on his cell phone, or he can look at the bottom right hand of the computer screen, always tells you what time it is, right? Or he can look at the clock on the dashboard of the car, or he can find it on the wall at work, or he can look on the kitchen stove, or a dozen other places where it tells him the time. And, you know, he's right. This week I took a little time and walked around just the upstairs level of our house. And do you know I found 13 things that told me what time it was. Everything from the microwave to a little clock to this and that. And I believe if an alien landed in our America and walked around our homes and our places of work, they would say to themselves, you know, these folks are obsessed with the time and knowing what time it is. But do we really know what time it is? How many times did your mom or dad bust into your room late in the morning and holler, "Wake up! Don't you know what time it is?" Did you ever hear that question? That kind of question is really in the background here of Romans 13 when he's writing to the believers of Rome. According to Paul, Christians have been given the gift to know what's really going on in the present world. What is truly the significance of life and things and the living for the Lord Jesus Christ? He says in verse 11, "Wake up! Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believe." And if when Paul says tells them to wake up, what is he asking them to wake up to? What's the first thing he starts writing about or talking about? Ethics, morality, how you act, okay? That shows that you are truly awake. He says that we ought to live as people who are members of a new age, part of a different world, where you act very different from the rest of the world. You see, in the season of Advent here, there's one little candle lit here this morning, okay? Each Sunday, we're going to light another one, and the light's going to grow brighter and brighter. And this is just a very simple way for we Christians to say, hey, you know what? We're preparing for the coming of Christ. We are those who say, Christ has come, and Christ is come. And we also say, Christ is coming. Doesn't that sound kind of comprehensive there? What time does God claim for himself in Jesus Christ? A little bit of it? All of it. All of it. Our time has been taken over by a God, a seeking God, who's the living God, who comes to us all the time. Now, you know, when Paul was writing to the Romans, it had just been 4 decades or so since Jesus had been here. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was raised from the dead. And I'm sure the days right after the resurrection were really exciting, really invigorating, really fantastic. But, you know, the Christians then remembered that Jesus said, you know, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you. And they probably assumed then that he meant real soon, very, very soon. But now it had been 4 decades, and the enthusiasm and the excitement had probably cooled a lot, don't you think? How long has it been since Jesus has been here now? Like about 2,000 years? But Paul reminds us that God doesn't do time the way we do time. We live a lot of our lives by the calendar, don't we? If I ask you, what is today? You'd look at your watch or look at the calendar and say, it is November 28th, 2010. But the church invites us to live under another calendar. We say, it's the first Sunday of Advent. You see, the church changes our view and our worldview of everything. Have you ever noticed how the Bible tells us a lot about specific geographical places? You go in the Old Testament and you say they went to this city and that city, and if you're asked to read in class that day in Sunday school, you can stumble over a whole lot of those old Bible places and names of towns and cities and regions. The same is true in the New Testament. And so when we start to read our New Testament and our Gospels, we read about places. And it has places that have to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about Nazareth and about Judea and Bethlehem and Galilee. Places. But then Luke 2 is a good example of telling us, now there's a time reference here, okay? It was during the reign of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, that exact year might be lost to us today as to exactly when that was, but everybody in that day and time knew exactly when the Augustus administration was taking place in Rome. And see how often the gospel writers tell us when things happen. The next day. Or it was about the third hour. Or Mark says it happened immediately. On the Sabbath they did this or that. This happened, and it was night. The Bible has a way of telling us and reminding us that in Jesus Christ, God takes time, God occupies time, God is our time. You know, we talk about time as if it is a tangible commodity, something like dollar bills, you know, something like groceries. We talk about time as if it's knickknacks, as if it's a thing. Don't we do that? What kind of language do we do when we're talking about time? We say we're taking time. You talk about managing time. We talk about spending time. There it is. We talk about using time. We talk about saving time. We talk about wasting time. Is that what time is really like? Something that we can manipulate like that? The truth is, we don't own time. We don't manage time. God owns time. And if we don't get in sync with God's time, we're in trouble. Big trouble. Maybe it'd help a little bit if I didn't use so much the word time as the word timing. Getting in sync with God and God's timing, that's very, very important. Actually, timing is crucial to a whole lot of things that we do, whether or not it's effective. I mean, think how important timing is to musicians, okay? Those who are playing instruments need to know what's the timing. Are we going with 4-4 here, or 3-4, or 2-2? What's the timing? I mean, Ellen and Karen play on Sunday mornings, and you try to keep time with each other, you know, just a little bit, occasionally. You work real hard at that, don't you, to be on the same time with the same song. And the choir leader, if she can't hear the music, you know, you can get off tempo, can't you? And that's not good for trying to lead the choir. And if the choir loses the beat, you never lost the beat before, have you, when you sing it, right? That's never happened. Oh, yes, I know. But if it does, things don't flow together as intended. Timing is everything to musicians. How about the stock market? You got any money in the stock market? What are you concerned about then? You end up buying high and selling low? Oh, a big mistake. It'd be nice a whole lot better if you buy low and you sell high, right? If you could time the stock market, you could make a fortune, but you don't know. Timing is everything with investing. Should you ask for a raise at your company? Well, if business is bad and revenues are way off and the boss is in a bad mood, it's not a good time to ask for a raise. You know a better time. And if it's 10 o'clock at night, do you think about calling your parents up at 10 o'clock at night? No, they're probably in bed. But would you call your teenager? Darn straight you'll call your teenager, because they haven't even thought about going to bed until 1 o'clock in the morning. You, timing with everything. And we know that. And we're good at timing in this life, but we can so be clueless about God's time. What was the first thing that two of the apostles did who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ? In John, the 20th chapter, the 10th verse, it tells us that two of them went home. They witnessed the resurrection of Christ, and then they just went home. As if they were just going to go back to their time, and everything was going to be normal, and they'd get back into the routine of things. Well, that's hardly what God had in mind when he had Jesus bust death wide open. And when he transformed death and life for everybody, but especially for believers, first and foremost. He said, now I've changed time drastically here. And Jesus had to go back to those apostles and those disciples, and he said, hey, don't you get it? I've got a big job for you to do now. You got to get out there in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and you've got to share with them the good news, and you've got to tell them what God has done in Jesus Christ. It's not time to sit around at home. Get going. It's time to get going. You know, I know there's one view of God that says, and this has taken root in modern life and the modern mindset in many ways, and that is to banish God from time. Okay? You know, it's the idea that God made the world and he got it going, got everything going, and then he stepped out and he stepped aside. And now he's somehow this detached. He's serene. He's real distant, okay? And one of the last things that we're going to expect God to do is actually show up or actually do anything in time. He never interferes. But I got to ask you a question. What are miracles? What are miracles all about? You know, a miracle is really when God flexes his muscle and he disrupts the normal flow of things in order to make a point. And so we see that in time, the Son of God, when he steps out on the water, he doesn't sink. He just keeps on walking over the water. What? That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And instead of running out of food, the Son of God takes, five loaves and two fish, and he starts dividing it up, and he says, how many we got to feed here, huh? Oh, a few thousand? Here you go. And he just, a few thousand more? Okay, here you go. From five loaves and two fish? Amazing. And, you know, with God, in Jesus Christ, instead of burying a little girl who had died and was laying there on the bed, he doesn't bury her. He goes over to her and he takes her by the hand and he lifts her up and makes her live again. That's not expected. And instead of letting some poor guy who's blind just keep on stumbling around in the dark, Jesus touches his eyes and the old boy can see again. Now, what's the point of miracles? Well, the main idea is that God says he can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and however he wants to do it. He is in control. He is in charge. So time is going to go, or it's going to pause, or it's going to flow, or it's going to stop whenever he decides. In Advent, we are here to focus upon, we are here to prepare for, we are here to explore the significance of a God who not only loves us, but also showed up as one of us. I don't get this, I don't understand it, but that's what we're saying, folks. And that tells us we're not alone. Not as alone as we thought we were. No, not at all. He's here to be one of us and to lead us in the ways that he wants us to go. If God has intruded in time so much, why are we so busy? And what are we busy with? Is it the right stuff? Is it the stuff that Paul was calling the Romans to? Do you guys know what time it is? It's time for this. That's what he asked them. And he still asks us today. Why do we act as if it's our time when it ain't? You may still think that it's time for you to live as you please, but no, it's time to live to please God. And that's one reason we come to church on Sunday. Okay? In worship, we sense God's presence in ways that are real, vivid, undeniable. And then that worship on Sunday prepares us for God to be real and present and vivid on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the rest of the time. But God changes time, doesn't he? I read about a man who had a dangerous open heart surgery. The doctor was honest in telling him that he really only had maybe about a 50-50 chance of making it through this operation. But he made it through, and he was okay. And when his pastor went to visit him in the room after recovery, the pastor said, you survived. Isn't that wonderful? And the guy said, no, preacher, I didn't just survive. I was born again. I'm not the same person I have been for the past 50 years. It's like God reached into my life and through this illness made me something better than ever. I've been given a second chance, and I'm going to be different, better than before. You know, God really changes our perspective. He changes our perspective of time in very real ways, too. You know, this Thanksgiving, we missed a loved one in our family. We missed my wife's mom, who passed away in July. Perhaps there's somebody very near and dear to you in your family or your circle of friends who passed away and you miss them this Thanksgiving. My mother-in-law had experienced 85 Thanksgivings up until this year, and then they stopped here. But you know what our perspective is? You know what we say? We said this is her first Thanksgiving in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is her first Thanksgiving back with her husband, back with her loved ones, and all the people that she knew and have gone before. We say stuff like that, and it changes our perspective completely. Absolutely completely. That's just one example among many about how Jesus Christ changes time for those who love him. We tend to think of Jesus as something that happened in the past, in time. That's very, very odd to think. If you believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ really happened, you know, we have more future with Jesus than we have past, don't we? We've got a whole lot more tomorrows than we have yesterdays. What an amazing difference. You know, I've heard some really old people say that when they get up in the morning, they wake up each morning kind of surprised that they woke up, kind of grateful that they woke up. And they say to themselves, so I have one more day. What a gift. What am I going to do with today? Here at the start of Advent, I hope that you're going to say to yourself, no, I'm not going to live the way the world expects me to live. And Paul described his world the way they were living, and it's an apt description of our world a lot too. Terrible stuff going on, but you know, it can pervade everything that we do or don't do. And we can say, you know, I'm not going to live the way the world expects me to live, shopping and buying and going rush, rush, rush. I want to step with God. I want to get in step with God, the God who sent into the world his Son. And then he said, here, live like this. Live like this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when Jesus comes to us, I hope we're not too busy to see him. When Jesus speaks to us, I hope we're not listening to a whole lot of other noise so as not to be able to hear him. I hope that when he approaches us this Christmas season, we'll really meet him. And Lord, we just hope that it will change everything in how we live. We know that's what you had in mind when you sent him. Thanks for doing that. May we respond as you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.